A couple weeks ago, Pastor Bill told me of a conference that was coming up, and it was a Voice of the Martyrs regional conference. They have these every year in different areas. They bring in speakers. It was going to be all day long, and I heard about that and thought, okay, that sounds like it would be neat to go to. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. After all, my family was going down my wife and kids went down to spend the weekend with her parents down in Roseburg, and then I was going to have all Saturday all by myself at home, and so this was, my bachelor time, get some stuff done at home that I normally can't get to, and, maybe I'll go for half a day to this conference and then come home early. Well, in those couple weeks before this conference, I started to notice, and I, of course, looking back, I see that the Lord was stirring my heart, and I would notice headlines in the news and started reading stories and hearing on the radio about Christians around the world who are suffering and even dying because, number one, they are just identified as Christians, and then they're put on the spot, or number two, they're preaching the gospel, taking God's word into places where it doesn't belong, quote-unquote, and they're suffering for it, and they refuse to stop. I'm getting kind of a ring back here, Rob, in the mic, or in the speaker. Thanks. And that's better. And so I was getting a little more sensitive to this, and I thought, well, okay, maybe I should go. And even as I drove up there, and I was still thinking, well, maybe I'll just leave at noon. In the back of my mind, I thought, no, Josh, this is going to grip you. And God has laid this on your heart for a reason, because he wants to lay this on all of our hearts. And I went to this conference, and I heard from several different speakers. There was an American couple who traveled throughout the Mideast and connect with Muslims. There was a man known as Brother John. He and his family are Syrian, and they go to and from Syria spreading the gospel. His dad is a pastor, and so he reported on how the Syrian church is doing in the midst of this civil war. There was another man named Gilbert Hovsepian. He is actually my age. His dad was a pastor in an Armenian church, and the Armenian church, several years back, did not witness, because in the Muslim world, a lot of minorities are Christians ethnically. If you're born into it, that's fine, but you're not allowed to preach outside of your church. And even today in Iran, it's illegal for pastors to preach in Farsi, which is the national language of Iran, and yet they can preach in Armenian or in Assyrian, which are traditional Christian languages today. But the Armenian church began to feel burdened to spread the gospel, and they started doing that. And Gilbert's dad, his name was Hayek, he was murdered in 1994, stabbed 26 times. And Gilbert, as he told us the story, he said that he and his siblings began to worry about their dad because they knew their dad was on the blacklist of the government. And lo and behold, it happened. He disappeared once, and he was murdered. He tells that story, and then his own story of being persecuted and imprisoned. Today, he lives in the United States and operates a ministry that broadcasts via satellite into Iran the gospel message, and he's a musician, and he leads worship. Really neat story. The next young lady was from China. Her name was Sarah Liu, and she told this story of how she had been imprisoned three times after becoming a Christian because she was telling people about Jesus, and she kept going back to this village, kept going back, and they said, don't come back, we'll put you in prison. She would go back. She was imprisoned for 2 months, then for 3 years, she said, see those Christmas lights on your Christmas tree? I made those while in prison. Makes me look at my Christmas tree a little differently. Actually, we're thinking of maybe not having lights on our Christmas tree just for that reason, just to help us remember. But then she was imprisoned a third time, first for 2 months, then 3 years, and then again, 3 years. But this time she was tortured before being put into prison. Her feet were whipped with a wire hanger. They were raw and bloody and swollen. They made her put socks on her feet and take them off and put socks back on and take them off again. They took an electric baton and they zapped her with it all over her body, and then they stuck it in her mouth and again let the charge explode in her mouth. And she said her mouth was one large boil. And then after that, as though that wouldn't have been enough, they chained her legs to these large iron shackles and made her walk back and forth all night long. And they wouldn't let her stop walking until she finally looked down and saw her own footprints on the ground, footprints of blood. And that caused her to think about Jesus and the trail of blood that he walked for her. And she thought about what she was going through and just how small it was compared to what Christ did for us. And as she set her eyes on Christ, it enabled her to go on. She told this story to us. We watched a short video clip that was a dramatization of it. But then she got up and told it herself, and she told it in tears, especially as she spoke of the torture that she underwent. You see, when these people undergo torture, physical torture and beatings for Christ, they don't just walk away from it as though it had never happened. They carry that with them, and the scars from it, they carry that with them for the rest of their lives. And most of them, suffering from the trauma mentally and physically, when they speak of it, the tears and the pain comes back, even though it's just a scar. Gilbert talked about having to forgive the people who killed his dad, but how the Lord has brought healing to him, and yet those scars remain. But he's been able to forgive. It's been a long journey. When I was sitting in that conference up in Seattle, I was wishing that I had filled up the van, our church van, with some of you. And next year, I'm going to try to put that on my calendar and get some of you to go. We need to hear this. And so it stirred my heart, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll bring this message. It's not my message, it's his message. And I haven't suffered for Christ, so I'm a poor messenger to try to convey what these people shared with me. But here's the deal. You and I share this one thing in common. We look at the news, and we see pictures of, or video of, or read accounts of Christians being murdered, for their faith. Christians who are losing their homes. They're losing their children. They're losing their parents. Like the 21 young Egyptian men they were all Christians from the same village. They traveled to Egypt to work, or traveled to Libya to work. They were captured by militants, and they, on video, many of you saw this in the news, they were murdered on the beach of Libya. And as the knife was put to their throat, each one of them said, I love you, Jesus. How do you respond when you hear news like that? If you were to encounter their family, what would you say? But what can we do? We read that story, but then I gotta go on to the next headline. There's other things going on in the world. Eventually, I gotta get to work. My daughter's diaper needs to be changed. I got bills to pay. It's gotta get on with my life. Well, you know, there are ministries out there that are actually ministering to the families of those 21 martyrs for Christ. And when they go and they minister to them, this is the testimony they receive. For instance, a young 21-year-old widow of one of those men says, I am honored to give my husband for Christ. It is such an honor to be able to release him to Jesus that my husband would die and the last words on his lips would be, I love you, Jesus. How do you respond when you hear about these terrible things? Hate grows up in my heart. Honestly, I'm angered. Why does our government allow this to happen? Why do other governments allow that to happen? Why doesn't our military just go in and put a stop to this? Okay, that's one response. I hate the people who did it. I'm mad at them. Okay, that's another response. I ache for those who have to watch their families suffer. But what can I do? And that's what we're going to look at today. In Hebrews chapter 13, the message for us points us to the answer to that question. It answers it for us. The letter to the Hebrews is written to a church, mostly, if not all, Jewish. They've believed in Christ. They have faced persecution before. And yet the persecution has been light, the author of Hebrews says. He says, you've maybe lost property, you've lost homes, you've seen your companions afflicted. You've been publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times your companions were treated that way. But you haven't been persecuted to the point of having to shed blood. You know, and that might be us. Sometimes we consider ourselves having been put to the test a little bit, but really, if we're honest with ourselves, here in the United States, we've not endured any kind of persecution that you could really call persecution. Lawsuits, losing a business, friends walking away. But the author of Hebrews tells us how we here in the United States, how here in a first world country with incredible freedom, how we can respond to and even minister to those who are being persecuted. So let's read together Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily, physically. Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.' Therefore, we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" Pray with me and let's ask God to bless our time and speak to us through his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your family. You've made us a part of your family. We're your kids. And Lord, we recognize right now that there's other kids, our brothers and sisters, who are suffering because they hold the same faith and that same object of faith, you, Lord, as we do. And God, we just ask that you would move our hearts closer to yours this morning. Show us how we can respond to the terrible things that are happening to our family. Lord, your word says when part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Lord, that's what you say. And so, God, we just ask that you would help us to walk into that, to embrace it, to understand it, so that we may know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning's message is titled, God's Family Suffers Together. And that's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, when one part of the body suffers, it all suffers. We are different kinds of people in different places, but we're all a part of one body. We have one head, Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this passage today, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. We're going to go through it twice, really quickly. We're going to look at it first in a negative sense, what Satan is trying to accomplish in times of persecution. And then we're going to look at it in a positive sense, what God is intending to accomplish in persecution. So in verse 1 said, "Let brotherly love continue." Verse 2 said, "Don't neglect to be hospitable, to show hospitality even to strangers." Verse 3 said, "Remember the prisoners." Don't forget those who are suffering because of Christ. 4 and 5 were, be content with what you have. Protect your marriage. Keep your eyes on what God has given you, and don't find your eyes wandering and longing for things other than what God has given you, because God is enough, and he will provide you with everything that you need. And so to look at this in terms of what Satan is trying to do, our first point is that the enemy intends to separate you from Jesus. If you look at the language here, when he says, continue in love, and then he says, don't neglect to show hospitality, then he says, don't forget the prisoners. What he's focusing on here is he's saying, in persecution, the opposite of these things tends to happen. When I see my neighbors persecuted for the sake of Christ, I see that they're in the line of fire, my flesh, my instinctual reaction is to step away, because I don't want to get hit. A lot of times we see somebody going through a challenge and it's kind of awkward. I don't really know what to say. I'm sorry you're going through that, but yeah, I'll be over here if you need me. Just let me know. I really don't know what I can do. So Best thing is just to pat on the back and say, yeah, I'm thinking of you, but I don't know what to think of you. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to shrink back. He doesn't want you to reach out. He intends, through persecution, through trials, and any kind of difficulty in life, to use that to separate you from Christ and to separate you from the rest of the body of Christ. Satan wants believers to be divided. And that's why the author here says, continue on in brotherly love. It's the word phileo. There's several Greek words for love. The love that Christ displays when there's no love greater than this, that one lay down his life for his friend, and that's Jesus. That word is agape. It's a sacrificial kind of a love. Phileo is a brotherly love. It's a deep bond that you have, that you will share and walk alongside somebody. It's literally the word Philadelphia is used here, and this word for brother is someone who comes from the same womb, two people who come from the same womb. As a family, you have a blood connection. You are of one blood. Now, all of us have different parentage, but we have one blood. We are baptized into the body of Christ. We are united by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have that in common. And Satan does not want you. He wants you to step back. He wants to divide and conquer. Satan also, as we see in verse 2, he wants you to feel alone. And that's why this command is, don't neglect showing hospitality. You see, hospitality is actually supposed to be the hallmark of Christianity. You're supposed to be identified as being a Christian because you're so hospitable, because you're inviting people over to your home. I don't know if you look around the sanctuary this morning, if you see anybody you don't know. Everybody look to the left. You're right. That way. And now look the other way. You see people across the room that you don't know? Well, you see, the author of Hebrews right here isn't talking about strangers who are outside of this building. He's writing to Christians, and when he says, continue in brotherly love, it's love for the brethren, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, he's talking about get to know people who are in Christ. Are you a part of a Bible study or a small group or a home group? Or is this the only time when you connect with believers here on a Sunday morning? What happens if the church goes away? Then how are you going to obey Scripture and continue to assemble with believers together? Do you have a good network of believers that you can connect with outside of Sunday morning? Well, my friends, the time to see who's a part of the body of Christ is now, Sunday morning, and especially now when we have the freedom to assemble without fear of persecution. One day, persecution may very well come. Do you have connections? Do you know people? And it's not just about you and who you know, but do you see people who need to be connected with believers? Do you have a heart for others? Because Satan wants you to be divided, and he wants you to feel alone, because when trouble comes, one of the testimonies given at this conference was about when they said, you know, when you're being persecuted, when you're in prison for Christ, you do feel the nearness of Christ. You do feel that God is supernaturally carrying you through it. But then there's times when you feel alone, when you feel discouraged and confused. That's what Satan wants. Then you get to verse 3, and we have this command to remember those who are being persecuted. And in the world we live in today, this is hard. Because we're so busy, we're so tied up in our lives, lots of excellent things to do, lots of great things to do. But Satan can use that to distract you from the body of Christ and to distract you from this command, which is to remember those who are persecuted, who are being physically mistreated, and remember them in such a way that when they physically are mistreated, you consider yourself physically mistreated, that when they are physically persecuted, you consider yourself physically persecuted or in chains. When Paul saw Jesus on the road to on the road to Damascus to go after the church there. Yeah, I thought something was wrong when I said that. When Jesus revealed himself to Paul, he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? The head of our body feels when his members suffer. And we are called to do exactly the same. We're called to be like Christ, That's how we are to be like Christ. And when he has to say, remember here, what he's saying is don't forget. If you have a cut in your leg and you don't feel it, there'd be something drastically wrong with your body. There's a crisis going on. If you're walking around and your leg is dead and you're hobbling and you're just going through your day as though nothing's wrong, trying to be in denial about it, the rest of the world is looking at you and say, dude, you need to get to the ER. Is your brain even right? Well, that's the body of Christ. That's us. And here is the American church. We are so cocooned in our comfort. We are so wrapped up in ourselves, in our own agenda, in our own activities, that when the second and third world looks at us, no wonder they pray, Lord, please bring persecution to the American church. Because they need to wake up. They have forgotten the rest of the body of Christ. You know, how can we say we remember Christ who encountered hostility against himself when we don't remember the rest of the body? And the ministry of people like Voice of the Martyrs, the message I'm simply passing on to you is that you need to remember it and then you need to tell their story. Don't rely on the secular news to tell their story, although it's coming out more and more and it's a wonderful thing. You are the body of Christ. You need to be their mouthpieces and you need to remember by rehearsing it out loud, by telling your kids about what others are suffering for the sake of the gospel. Because Satan wants us to be distracted. Satan wants to divide us, makes us feel alone, wants us to be distracted, and finally he wants us to be discontent. So when he says, remember your marriage and keep it high in honor, keep your marriage bed undefiled, you know, avoid sex before marriage, avoid having affairs. Men, keep your eyes on your wife. Wives, keep your eyes on your husbands. I heard some good advice from Vic, or maybe it was Tom, the other day. You said early in your marriage, somebody told your wife that in order to have, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this. Yeah. I love it. That this is the body of Christ, and he shared this, and I heard this, and I thought, this is brilliant. That his wife was told by someone dear to them that, and I think they said, I'm going to paraphrase this badly, but Mary, whatever your husband likes to do, you join in. I heard she went hunting with you. Wives, there you go. Go hunting with your husbands. But the point is here, our world is the goal of our world as a tool of Satan. And the world doesn't know this, but Satan does, is to divide and conquer. And if he can divide marriages, what marriage is the picture of God and the picture of our relationship with God and what God is all about. The church is called the bride of Christ, and Jesus is our husband. And if that cleaver, husbands and wives, we cleave to one another, but if the cleaver, the knife can come and separate us, then what message are your kids going to get about God? What message are your parents going to get about God or your neighbors or the world? And then possessions, physical possessions. You know, we look around and get distracted by the things we own or the things we think we ought to have. And God is saying, I provided you with your spouse. I provided you with your family. I provided you with a job or with a car or with a roof over your head, with clothes. What more do you need? So we look at this then. In the positive sense, what is God doing? God, and where Satan intends to separate you from Christ, our second point is that God intends to unite the body of Christ. And that's what persecution is for. God's not just recycling persecution, trying to make lemonade out of lemons. He brings it for a purpose. Because without it, we get distracted and divided and discontent and lazy. Tertullian, my wife, again, body of Christ at work, informing this message to us. My wife read me a quote the other day of Tertullian, and he said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel, and the church springs from that. But I've heard that quote before, but it went on to say, but sluggish hearts of the church produce discontent and apathy and complacency. And that's where we are. I hate to say it, but that's where the American church is. We're wondering what's wrong with America. We shouldn't be surprised when the world goes the way of the world. But what about us? Stop worrying about our country. Look at yourself. Look at your neighbor. Start focusing on the body of Christ, because God intends to unite the body of Christ. Verses 1 and 2, again, continue in that brotherly love, being bound together of one, in one family, partnering in this journey. And don't neglect to show hospitality. In Christ, you belong to God's family. This is it. You need to make this a priority over your physical family. I had a friend who wasn't a believer, and his brother joined a church, and he said, man, we're afraid that he's joined a cult because his church family is more important than the rest of his family. Yeah. That's the body of Christ. Jesus becomes more important than anything else, and the body of Christ needs to follow that. God intends to unite the body of Christ. We are his family. Next, we look at verse 3. Remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them. The command here is for us to suffer with them. And our next point is, in Christ, you do not suffer alone. You need to know that, but you know, we're not suffering much. We have our moments, yes, but the church on the other side of the world needs to know that. Verses 4 and 5, again, looking at marriage and looking that command to be content. In Christ, you learn to depend on God's provision. See, God's at work to unite the body of Christ where Satan intends to divide it. Now, I want to take us all the way back to Genesis for a minute so we understand what's going on in this with this word intends. The enemy intends, and then God intends. Because what's going on? Persecution is what's happening. And the enemy has one intent with it, and God has another intent with it. Now, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he ended up, of course, as the second in command over all of Egypt. And during the famine, which God used him to provide salvation for Egypt, but ultimately for his family, for the house of Jacob, his brothers come, and he recognizes them, and it's been many years, and they don't recognize him, and he puts them through some tests to see if their hearts have changed. He wants to find out if his father is still alive and if his little brother is still alive. And Joseph, once he finds all this out, he reveals himself, and he says, it's me, your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. And they are devastated, because they realize the wickedness that they had done. And maybe they're even in fear for their lives. And he says, don't worry, because what you intended for evil, God intended for good. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. It's the same word in the Hebrew. It's used. It's your purpose, God's purpose. Does God just recycle the things that we intend to do and make, you know, that proverbial lemonade out of lemons? No. It's a part of God's plan. It's not out of his will. It's beyond my comprehension. I can look at the persecuted church on the other side of the world, and I could be angry at the people who are persecuting them, or I could be angry at God, but none of that will do any good. What is God calling me to do? God is calling me to look on him, to understand that he has a greater plan, that he's accomplishing something different, that when persecution comes, God uses it to grow the body of Christ. God isn't just coming and saying, I'm going to bring some persecution because you got a bunch of people in your church who don't really believe and I want to chase them away, or I want you to learn to trust God more in difficult times. It's not just that. God says, I want to add people to your number. And so God then calls us not only to pray for the persecuted, but the persecutor. We're going to watch a video clip here. Every year, Voice of the Martyrs makes a video that tells a story of, and this is a very recent story from this last year, it's about a pastor named Sutta in India, and they released this video ahead of what they call the International Day of Prayer, and that's what these conferences are out to promote. Next Sunday is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we are called to pray for believers around the world who are persecuted. We are called to tell their story, to join in with them, to encourage them. And Voice of the Martyrs does that. It spreads the gospel. It helps bring up teachers and missionaries. It It prints Bibles and sends them to places where if you have a Bible or if you say Jesus or God, you go to prison for the rest of your life, and so does your mom and dad, and so do your kids. That would be North Korea. But the ministry Voice of the Martyrs has to us is to get us to get out of our complacency and understand what the gospel is doing right now and how it's affecting people's lives. So let's watch this video. What drives a man like Pastor Suda to go back after facing what he faced? Or someone like the young woman from China, Sarah Liu, to go back and then to go back again and then to go back again? Why did the Lord come back for us when he knew? In fact, he planned that he would be persecuted. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Every time somebody is beaten for Christ or their blood is spilled because they want to continue to go out and take that message so that the persecutors will believe, they are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Our third point this morning is that God uses persecution to grow his family. And again, not just to increase our faith. When we see them persecuted, I hope that your heart is stirred. I hope that your heart is broken. I hope that it's hard not to cry. Because God wants us to see the power of the gospel at work and the power of faith. It's not faith in nothing, it's faith in Jesus Christ, and that he goes before them, he holds them through it, and he will keep them until the day when they stand before the throne. How is it that a pastor in Aleppo, Syria, and his whole team, including his 12-year-old son, is warned by his ministry leader to leave, and yet he stays because people are coming to Christ? He himself, once having been a Muslim, but now having trusted in Jesus. And so he stays, and then finally they're captured and taken, and his 12-year-old son is savagely beaten before him. As they say, turn back to Islam and we'll stop this. And he says, no. They crucify the boy, they crucify the dad, and the whole team, 12 people, languish for 2 days until they die on crosses, publicly exposed to shame. We're not supposed to enjoy it. Maybe not supposed to desire it, and yet we understand as we look at them and as we understand the persecution that Jesus went through, that God uses persecution to grow his family, that many of those who looked on Jesus Christ crucified, tortured, that many of those later gave their lives to him. The persecutors become the persecuted, actually. Those who were once chained are now free in Christ, although they may have to put on chains in this world. Persecuted believers put faith on display, and that's what you saw in this video. Pastor Suda, willing to be beaten for the sake of the gospel because he loved these people so much that he understood that they didn't know what they're doing. And the person who tells this story is the persecutor. If you heard the voice at the end of that video, he says, pray for us. And pray for the persecuted. When he said that, he said, like us. Because now he who was persecuting is now believing. He now loves the Lord Jesus, whom he before hated. They hated him because they didn't really know him. They needed to hear about him. They needed to see that it's worth your life to belong to Jesus. Are you teaching that to your kids? That convicts me. Am I teaching that to my kids? I'm going to load up the van next year when this conference comes back around, and I'm taking you guys with me. Our next point is that praying for and encouraging them, those who are persecuted, is love on display. When they're persecuted, we see their faith and we see Jesus on display. But praying for and encouraging them is love on display. We're called to continue in this brotherly love. And how are we to respond to it? The question we started with. You may have received this as you walked in. You'll find them on the visitor center on the desk in the office. I've got a stack of them here. They handed this out at the Voice of the Martyrs conference. It says, get involved at the top, and it has a list on both sides of ways you can get involved, of how you can pray. You can even get an app for your phone or your tablet or your computer, and they send you prayer requests in real time about people who are in need of prayer, people who are imprisoned. You can even write letters to those who are imprisoned. Gilbert Hovhannissian, as he told the story of his dad being stabbed 26 times, he said they got hundreds of letters from around the world as the news went out. People were lifting up his family in prayer, and he said that there's some people from the Netherlands came and took pictures of him, and 15 years later, he ran into some lady who knew his name when he was in some foreign country, and she said, I've had your picture on my fridge for 15 years. I've been praying for you. We are called to join in this work, and there's a lot we can do, and I hope you grab this. There is material. The Voice of the Martyrs publication is in our church library. You can go to their website, voiceofthemartyrs.com. You can subscribe to it yourself. Love Jesus by loving those who suffer for him. We have work to do. We aren't suffering. We think we are sometimes, but we really aren't. And we are called to love those who are, to embrace suffering. And we can do this by embracing him. At the bottom of your sermon notes, you'll see a website, 21letters.org. Over the next 2 or 3 days, you can go to that website and you can write letters or put in a Bible verse on that website. It's going to get translated into Arabic. And next Sunday, on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, there's a team from Voice of the Martyrs and American Family Association and a ministry called E3 that focuses on Asia. They're going to take these letters from the church around the world and deliver it to these 21 families. You can do this. Have your kids do it. 21letters.org. There's so much more I'd like to say, but it's best to end this message with Gilbert. Gilbert Hovhannissian is a musician. He actually told us he wasn't, and it's amazing how God uses him, and it is, once you see this music video that he's put together. He tells a story of his friend and his friend's wife who are in prison in Iran. And again, it's not just the persecuted we're called to pray for, but the persecutors, because God is using those whom they persecute to bring these beloved, lost people to Christ. The body of Christ it's normal to have a mix of emotions. I mean, the world looks at us and they'll see us going through a trial or a hard, even a time where we're crying, and yet there's joy. This is Jesus. And he calls us not to always just be happy, but to stop and enter into suffering. And we experience peace and joy in times of suffering. So there's a work to do. There's a work we're called to do. We have such a vast wealth at our fingertips here where we live, in the time in which we live. I ask that you grab one of these flyers. I'd ask that you ask the Lord to put on your heart and ask God, Lord, what can I do? And just remember to be praying for your body, for your family, your brothers and sisters who worship the same God, and yet they're doing it from behind bars and in chains. And then consider yourself dead to this world. So if it happens to come to us, we have nothing to lose, but we have everything already in Christ. Jesus is everything, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let him perfect it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we don't know. We cannot plumb the depths of the love that you have for us. And yet you're letting us know bit by bit that we belong to you, that you love us, that you call us precious children. Lord, we ask that you would use us. And Lord, we lift up those who are persecuted today. Lord, we lift them up to you, and we just ask, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts. Use us, Lord, and show us how we might let them know that they're not alone, that we might help them to remember you. And Lord, as we remember them, we know that you're increasing our faith. We thank you for the example that we see in them. That points to you, Jesus. We praise you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.